You know, it's just one of those things where I'm a firm believer that in order to lead well, you have to continually fill up your well, right? In order to lead well, you got to continually fill up your well, because if I gather here every single week, or if I'm trying to listen in to what God wants to do and my well is dry, then we're not going to be able to lead this church and be a part of this community like what God wants us to do. And so it's important for me to be able to get away, spend some time in some peer-to-peer learning with some pastors from all over the nation. It's actually, if you haven't heard me share this before, it's actually where I had the privilege of meeting Pastor Ron and Kathy. We met each other many years ago as we gathered with these other pastors from around the nation, and I got to get to know them and be able to have peer-to-peer learning with them, and it was just incredible. And then I was at what's called M19, which is a missional conference for our denomination, where we began to just remind ourselves of the mission of the church, remind ourselves of who we are and who we are called to be, that we are called to go and make disciples of all nations, amen? And so it was just a great time to be able to fill my well and to be able to listen into God. And we're beginning a brand new series starting today. And as I was thinking about kind of where we needed to head over the next couple of weeks, I really just felt compelled to go towards this idea of refocusing us, focusing us on who we are. Like, what does it mean to be New Life? What does it mean to be the people of God? What does it mean? Like, if you're going to say, hey, and some people are maybe checking out New Life for the very first time, maybe Christianity and God for the very first time. Some of you have been going here for quite some time. Maybe you've been going here, you know, 10, 15, 20, 30 or more years. But what does it look like? Like, what do we need to be focused in on as the people of God? When I first got my, eventually the iPhone 6S. Now, again, my kids have way newer iPhones than me, but I still have a 6S. Like, you know, I'm okay with that, you know? And so when I first got it, they had a new feature on it that allowed you to focus in on an object. And then if things kind of went into the background of that particular object, your phone wouldn't lose the focus. It had this actual yellow box that would pop up, and you could focus in on that item, and no matter what happened behind that yellow box, your object or your subject that you were focused on would remain in focus. In fact, the reason it did is because it disenabled or disabled your autofocus when that yellow box popped up. And so a picture might kind of look like this first one right here. Yeah, so like, you know, you got a nice subject. That's Kingston. That's Jared and Elena's little guy, and we use him for modeling all over here. So that's Kingston. And then in the background, though, you know, he's focused, but you can still see things in the background. Now, what's interesting is when the XR came out and some of the newer phones, they even added an additional feature so that you could really focus in on that particular subject or object. And so what they did is they gave you the ability to blur out the background completely, and it looks like this. Yeah. So all of a sudden, that object, that subject that you wanted to focus in on, all of a sudden, it has incredible clarity, and everything else that's trying to distract your eye, that person that's trying to photobomb Kingston in the background there, that all that stuff begins to blur to the background. And what I find in the world of the church, and what I find as believers who are trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus, is that so often we can get distracted by the stuff in the background, rather than being really focused in on what matters most. And so over the next 3 weeks, we are going to be focusing in on who we are and our identity as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, specifically as a part of this community we call New Life Community Church. And so we're going to begin this week talking about this very important thing. Like, when I think about, okay, who do we want to be? Who is it that we feel compelled to be? What do we want people to know when they walk through the doors of New Life? What is it? What's the beginning point? If we were able to take everything that we do as New Life and we were able to strip it down to the most important beginning point, what would that beginning point be? And here's what we felt God leading us to share with you. You are loved by Jesus. I know it sounds simple. I know you were waiting for something super creative and super like out of the box. But that's, I think, the problem is so often we're looking for like the next big thing, when the reality is, if you read the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, what you're going to discover is that God has come here to let you know that you are loved. The second thing we're going to talk about next week is this idea that you can be shaped by Jesus, that you don't just have to kind of throw up your hands and say, there's nothing I can do, there's no way that God can move in my life, but you can actually have your life radically transformed by Jesus Christ. and that you can be shaped in his ways. And finally, we are called, as we read in the Great Commission, to do what Jesus did. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them up to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6. And we're going to be in verses 6 through 11 here in a moment. If you're not familiar with the scriptures, the book of Luke is one of the gospels where we learn about the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's in the New Testament or the second half of the Bible. And so you can either open up your Bible, you can utilize your YouVersion app or even our New Life app. And you can even follow us along on the screens as well. To give you a little bit of context for what's going on here is that, you know, in Luke chapters 5 and 6, in the beginning of Luke chapter 5, Jesus calls these disciples, and to be honest, they're not the type of people that you would expect Jesus to call as disciples. These are fishermen. These are people who aren't the most learned. They're the dropouts of rabbinic school. And so Jesus comes along, and he finds these individuals who didn't quite make the cut to be rabbis, and instead of looking for the elite, he goes to these individuals who are fishermen and says, you know what? I'm going to teach you how to stop fishing for fish and start fishing for men. And in chapters 5 and 6, all of a sudden, you have this woven theme throughout these chapters of the heartbeat of God. You have the healing of a paralytic. You have the healing of a man who has leprosy. You have this calling of this person named Levi, and eventually we'll find out his name is Matthew, who's a tax collector, who's despised by everyone. And Jesus says, yep, these are the type of people I've come for. You have a calling to love your enemies. Oh, I mean those people that don't think like us and act like us and believe like us. Yep, those people. And all of a sudden you have the revelation of the heart of God and this declaration that because Jesus has come, it's good news for the poor, the hurting, the downtrodden, the mournful, because he has come to bring life to people just like that. And so all of a sudden we find ourselves in Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 6, and you have three groups of people that are represented in this particular passage. Let's read Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 6. We read these words. On another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed right hand was in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. The teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees watched Jesus closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. And as I was studying this text, I began to think about, you know what? This is kind of how I view what it looks like to come into the life of the church sometimes, or to think about what it means to be the people of God, because really there's three different groups or three different people that are represented here focused on three different things. The first person that you recognize that we have here is the man with the withered hand. And so you have this individual who is gathering in the synagogue because he has this withered hand and he's heard about this teacher, Jesus, and he's come because he believes that Jesus can somehow do something about his condition. Maybe he's tried everything else. Maybe he's tried all the different medicine miracles that they had of the day and any number of other things. But he believed that Jesus could exponentially change his life. The second person that you have in the stories, you have Jesus himself, and Jesus has come in order to heal, he has come to reveal the love of God and to heal those with the power of God. And the third group of people, or the third group, those are the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And what's so fascinating about them to me is that they actually believe Jesus can actually heal people. But their focus is on waiting to be offended by Jesus. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know what? That unfortunately too closely reflects the church culture that I see happening so often in our world. People who are way more focused on waiting to be offended by somebody than they are desiring to reveal the love of Jesus. And so I wonder what it would look like if instead of leading with offense, if we led with the love of Jesus. As you continue to read on, what you begin to discover is that because Jesus has created this atmosphere where he has come to love others, where he has come to be compassionate, he has come to heal, he has come to restore, he has come to bring new life. That because he's created that type of atmosphere, that people actually are given permission to reveal their brokenness. The things that they keep hidden from everybody else. Look what happens in verse 8. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. And so the man came forward, and then Jesus said to his critics, I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them one by one and then said to the man, hold out your hand. To be honest, as I read this, it's probably one of the most uncomfortable places that you can read in Scripture if you really think about the context. I mean, here you have this guy who's got a deformed hand, and Jesus brings him up in front of everybody. I mean, couldn't he have just kind of pulled him to the side and been like, hey, let's take care of this over here. Nobody needs to see this. And what I began to think about is, it's awkward and uncomfortable because we have been conditioned to hide our brokenness. We have been conditioned to hide our pain. We've been conditioned to hide our things that aren't our strengths. We've been conditioned to hide our withered hands, whatever they are in your particular life. In fact, we've been conditioned so much in that point that we live in a society and culture that says, you know what? Never ever show that weakness. Never ever show that unfiltered image of your life, right? We have whole platforms that are designed to help us filter out our lives. We have whole platforms designed to help us make sure that we look the best and we're in the best lighting and we have the best moment. And we post pictures at Christmas dinner and Thanksgiving dinner and all these types of things. And everything looks perfect in the filtered picture, but everything's going crazy behind the scenes. And so we find ourselves so often hiding. Not disclosing. Always trying to figure out how to make sure we look strong, like we have it all together. Problem is, life doesn't work that way. We don't have it all together. And we get frustrated. And we are broken people, and we are hurting, and there is pain. But we so often try to cover that up. It's kind of like what happens when you start dating, right? Like when you start dating, you are trying to lead with your best with people. Like you want to make sure that they think you are the greatest person, that you have no weaknesses, no quirks, no idiosyncrasies, nothing that would keep them from actually dating you. In fact, you want to make sure that you cover up all those things about you that you wish weren't true but are true. I remember when Dana and I started dating, we would celebrate Valentine's. Maybe that's why I was thinking about it this week. We would celebrate Valentine's Day, and all the things about me that despise Valentine's Day, I would like cover that up because I wanted her to think I loved Valentine's Day. I mean, there's all kinds of things about Valentine's Day that just like blow my mind. I think it's like this made up holiday. And I think that like, you know, you spend a lot of money on things that you probably don't need and all kinds of stuff. Even more so, I remember that I would do things that are just so against my personality. I would spend time on the phone with her talking about nothing for hours. And so what's so cool is that, you know, when eventually, again, maybe she wouldn't have picked me if she knew all the things that she knows now after 19 years back then. But what's so amazing to me now is now that she does know those things, she still loves me. See, I wasn't able to keep all that stuff hidden forever. Eventually, she discovered how cheap I actually was, how practical I actually was. In fact, she sent me this text message the other day on my way back home. It says this, just FYI, don't get anything for Valentine's Day. I got something for everyone, including myself. That's all practical and you won't be mad. So she knows me. She knows my withered hand, right? And she still loves me. I think we have an opportunity as the people of God to create space and an atmosphere where people can come and they can finally take off their filtered masks. I know some of you grew up in the life of the church and you felt like you had to dress up and put on a mask and you had to do all that things in church. And the only place you could be feel that you could be real was somehow out in the world. I think we flip-flop those. Because I feel like there's a world that says, you know what? You need a filter. You need to look your best. You need to do this. And you can't let anything down. And we as the people of God can actually authentically be the people of God. Because we can be the place where people walk in and we meet them right where they are. And from the time they walk on our property to the time that they leave, from the time they meet somebody who is a new lifer anywhere in our community, that they would know that they are authentically loved by Jesus. That they are loved. With their shame, with their brokenness, with their hurts, with their pains. I think too often we can be guilty of creating an atmosphere where people walk in and they sing some songs and they hear a message and they leave and they think, whew, nobody knew. I didn't let anybody know. What's so heartbreaking about that is that means you're leaving with the same pain and the same hurt and the same frustration and the same anxiety and the same broken marriage. I want you to turn somebody next to you and say, if they only knew. If they only knew, right? If they only knew, what would the person next to me do if they only knew that I'm struggling so bad in this particular area? What would they do if I actually unveiled my withered hand in front of them? What would they actually do? And my prayer is that people would recognize, no matter whether they believe like we believe in our community or not, that New Life was a place where you could come and you could have a withered hand and people were going to love you right where you are at. That we weren't gonna lead with offense and we weren't gonna lead with the law, which is what the Pharisees are doing. They lead with the law and say, hold on a second, you gotta fit our rules before Jesus can care for you. No. Jesus says, man, these rules, they have a place and the Sabbath has a place, but the Sabbath was not, man was not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man. And so he leads with love and compassion. And he leads with grace. And I had a buddy of mine post a quote on his page the other day, and it just captured me, probably because I was preparing for this message, but I think it kind of comes to the crux of what I hope you're hearing this morning, which is simply this: I am more broken than I'd care to admit, but I am more loved than I could ever imagine. And what if we had that attitude? If we are more broken than we care to admit, but that Jesus loves us more than we could ever imagine. And so the man held out his hand, and it was restored. You know, what if he would have held out his good hand? Like, the assumption is that, like, oh, he's gonna hold out his withered hand because that's what needs to be healed, and yet, if we really got honest with ourselves, how often, again, do we gather in a place like this and we hear some songs and we hear a message and all we ever do is hold out our good hand? We never hold out our withered hand and we keep ourselves from experiencing the healing and the restoration that God has for us. How often do we gather in small groups and we gather together and we only hold out our good hand, never our withered one? Because if they only knew, what would they think? In this moment is an opportunity to hold out our withered hands and discover how deep and high and long and wonderful the love of God is. There's something incredibly freeing and fascinating about being able to say to God, here is my brokenness, here is my sin, here is my anxiety, here is my depression, here is my frustration, here is my hurt, here is my pain. I'm not gonna hide it anymore, because the more and more I try to hide it, I can never deal with it. I can never allow Jesus to restore and renew. I can never begin the process of healing. Hold out. Hold out your withered hand. I am more broken than I'd care to admit. But I am more loved than I could ever imagine. But not everybody's going to be excited about this. Because when you begin to lead with love rather than offense, when you begin to lead with grace and compassion rather than, hey, you gotta clean yourself up and you gotta do this and you gotta do that in order to come and be a part of what God's doing here. And people get frustrated, they get angry. In fact, in verse 11, this is what we see. At this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage and began to discuss what to do with him. Wild with rage. Because Jesus loved this man with a withered hand. Wild with rage because he had compassion upon him. Wild with rage because he healed him. Folks, I don't know about you, but if I'm gonna err on the side of something, I'm gonna err on the side of grace and love. If people are gonna get mad at me, they're gonna get mad at me because I invite people into my life that don't think like me and believe like me and act like me. And I want to create space where they can experience the love of God. If they're going to look at New Life and say, do you know who they allow to go to that church? Let them talk. Because when I read in this passage and I read specifically throughout the Gospels, Jesus eats with people and has fellowship with people who don't think like him and act like him and believe like him. And we cannot close ourselves off. And we can't lead with this list of say, you got to do all of this before you can belong here. We have to allow people to belong before they believe. We have to invite their curious questions. We have to invite their doubts and create space for them to ask those types of questions and say, hey, I don't quite believe this and I'm not quite sure I understand all of this yet. We have to allow people to have lifestyles that don't look like our lifestyle and not be like, hey, you know what? I'm the one that's gonna change them. You know what? I have never changed somebody's life in my entire ministry. I have never changed somebody's life, but the Holy Spirit has. And so my calling is to create an atmosphere and a space where people can experience the love and the transformational power of God. And allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. I don't want to be known. I don't want to be known as the church who's the largest church in town, or I don't want to be known for great programs, and I don't want to be known for music, and I don't want to be known for preaching, and I don't want to be known for any of that. I want to be known as a place where when people come, they say, man, I experienced the love of God there. I experienced Jesus there. Because that's where transformation takes place. In an atmosphere where people feel, I mean, again, it's what has allowed my wife and I to have 19 years of marriage. It's not because everything has been perfect. It's because we had this mutual understanding. We're gonna create an atmosphere of love. And in that atmosphere of love, we can reveal our brokenness and our hurts and our idiosyncrasies. And the person isn't going anywhere. And God wants you to know that when you reveal your withered hand, he's not going anywhere. And instead of just coming to church and going home and having your life looked the same week after week after week, what if we started coming to church and we say, yeah, here's my withered hand this week. And then Jesus could begin the restoration process, the healing process, and the miracles would take place. And new life would be more than just a name on a building, but it'd be what would be happening here every time we gathered. If you're in a season where you're not okay, maybe it's something relational, maybe it's you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's depression, maybe it's loss and loneliness, maybe it's frustration. What is your withered hand right now? And I want you to choose to be courageous today. Because this is an atmosphere where people aren't going to look at you and be like, I wonder what they got going on. But an atmosphere where we celebrate when people say, here's my withered hand. Jesus, restore me. Heal me. Bring new life to me. Because when we stand in the presence of the love of our Father, when we stand in the presence of the love of Jesus, fear and shame and doubt and brokenness and frustration and anxiety cannot remain. And so as they sing the song, I want to encourage you that if maybe you want to say, here's my withered hand, just stand up right where you are during this song as a response to saying, I'm loved by Jesus. And I choose to bring my brokenness to him today. I choose to bring my frustration. I choose to bring my doubt. I choose to bring my sin. I choose to bring my anxiety. I choose to bring this relationship. I choose to bring this before him today. Here's my withered hand in the presence of the love of Jesus. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit work in our presence today. We ask these things in Christ's name.